I want to provide time for you, a brief moment, just to come before the Lord in confession, seeing how you have disobeyed, offended our God in thought, action, deed. Whether this past week or even this morning. God, we are in desperate need of you. Lord, we acknowledge that we are a sinful people who are so prone to stray, so prone to go our own way, thinking that we know better than you do for even our own lives. So Lord, we confess how we have fallen short. But Lord, at the same time, we recognize and hold on to the promise and the hope and the truth that through Christ, our sins have been paid in full, and that we can receive new life, no longer stained by sin. I pray, Lord, that this would give us encouragement and joy and assurance this morning, oh God. Lord, this morning we pray that you would help us during the season of Advent. We thank you, Lord, for Christmas and just this time where we can prepare ourselves for celebrating the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all as we enter week 3 of Advent to be just that much more intentional in preparing ourselves for what is to come, preparing ourselves to worship you even more on Christmas, but also looking forward to the hope that we have with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you just for the love poured down on us, that you, God of love, would show your love for us through your Son. We pray, Lord, for this during this Christmas season, for those of us who may not be looking forward to spending time with family, with difficulties at home, whatever it may be, strained relationships. Lord, we pray that you, the God of peace, can bring peace and reconciliation to these households, where people can find joy in their own homes and find love as well, that it may be that much of an acute reminder of your love for them. We pray, Lord, during this Christmas season as well, for those who are feeling extra lonely. Lord, I pray that you would be ministering to these hearts, knowing that they are not unseen by you, you see them, oh God, and that you love them and you care for them. God, we thank you that you are a God that cares for our needs, no matter how big or small. So we continue to ask that on an individual level, but also on a corporate level, that Lord, that you continue to transform us, continue to help us to love you more and more each and every day. We ask this morning that you would be your servant, for he is weak. We ask that you would bless your Holy Spirit. May use me to speak your truth and your truth alone. And may your Holy Spirit do a transformative work this morning. We thank you, Lord, and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you can remain standing, our scripture reading comes from Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. And it reads, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and prophets." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our English service this morning. My name is Andrew, and I'm on staff here for the EC, English Congregation, and so happy that you're here, whether in person or even online, that you can join us during this Advent season. We are in week 3 of Advent, and it's hard to believe that Christmas is right around the corner, like next week around the corner. And this year's Advent, if you've been joining us, we've been looking at different Christmas hymns that relate to the week's theme. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor James looked at O Come, Emmanuel for the first week of hope. Last week, Interim Minister John Lowe looked at Hark the Herald Angels Sing because last week was about peace. Today, being the third week of Advent, the theme is love. And thank you to the Wong family for the great reading this morning. Typically love, if you notice, it's always the pink candle. The third candle is always pink, hence the pink tie this morning. The third week of Advent is love. So we want a Christmas song about love. Now, to my surprise, when I was preparing for this, there aren't many obvious choices of Christmas songs about love that we sing in church nowadays. Someone suggested Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You, but seminary taught me a little better than that, I think. And it's strange because love is such a key theme in our faith. It's something we talk about all the time, but for some reason, it's not something we necessarily sing about specifically during Christmas. And after a bit of debate, we landed on O Holy Night. O Holy Night. So I'm thankful for everyone's Josh Groban impression this morning during praise. But despite this really strong association between Josh Groban and O Holy Night, this song actually has a very, very interesting origin story. So O Holy Night is very common today. It was written and composed in the mid-1800s or so in France. So it's actually a French song. And when I was doing all this research, interestingly, a lot of our modern Christmas songs were written during this time, including O Come All Ye Faithful, Jingle Bells, Angels We Have Heard. It's all around this time period. I don't know what was going on in the world. They just wrote all these hit Christmas songs. The lyrics of O Holy Night, they were written by this French poet. I have a picture of him. His name Placide Capot. Maybe you don't have it. Placide Capot, okay? So the guy on the right, he was the one who wrote the lyrics. And soon afterwards, he had a help from a guy named Adolf Adam, who wrote the music afterwards, okay? Nice little teamwork by these two French guys. No big deal, right? But there's some controversy with this team. There's some controversy with this team. The poet, Capot, on the right, was questionably Christian at the time of writing O Holy Night. In fact, it's recorded that he definitely renounced the faith soon after writing O Holy Night. Adolf Adam was not a Christian. He might have been Jewish, actually. At least not religious. He might have been Jewish. Okay, so we have people involved with the creation of this song who are both, at minimum, not very religious and definitely not Christian. So if you're at a church, what do you do? Do you sing this? Do you sing this? Back then, they're like, no. Ban it. For 20 years, French banned this song in their churches. So no Christmas, no nothing. O Holy Night didn't exist. So why do we have it now? Why do we have it now? Eventually, there was an American named John Sullivan Dwight. John Sullivan Dwight, okay? Like Santa Claus a little bit, right? He took a trip out to France and discovered this song and really, really liked it. So he brought it back to the United States. And interestingly, actually, he, on his way back, he obviously had to translate it from French to English. And while he was translating it to English, I guess because, you know, copyright laws didn't really exist back then, he changed the lyrics. He changed the lyrics. John Sullivan Dwight was an abolitionist. So he was working to end slavery during his time. So it kind of makes sense if you noticed in the lyrics of O Holy Night that there's a whole section about the slave is our brother, chains shall he break, that in his name all oppression shall cease. Those were penned by Solomon when he changed the lyrics of the song, probably without permission from the other guys, right? It's no surprise. And if you know U.S. history, which I had to kind of refresh my mind when preparing this, soon after would be the Civil War. And O Holy Night became a very, very popular song in the North many abolitionists were trying to end slavery during the time. Fast forward a few years, and then you have Josh Groban singing the song on TV. Despite its origins, O Holy Night has clear Christmas themes in it. If you look at the lyrics, they recount the birth of Christ. It's very, very explicit that it's Christmas-oriented. But this morning, I actually want to turn our attention to the section written by the abolitionist, by Solomon Dwight. It says, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace." I want to park here. See, the later half of this line, "his gospel is peace," that was addressed last week, right, by Minister John, right? That Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the source of our peace in regards to others, peace with God, peace with the world, and peace with ourselves. But what about his law is love? His law is love. For many people, love and law in the Bible are almost like contrasting ideas. You know, the law is something that feels burdensome. It feels like a bunch of rules that I need to follow. Love is the preferred option. It's full of grace and seems like the easier path. So how can his law be love? How do these two things mesh? Honestly, I was kind of surprised when preparing the sermon because so many times we just sing songs without really thinking. And O Holy Night is one of these songs that we hear every year around Christmas time, both inside and outside the church. But how often have I stopped to think about the lyrics? Whether listening or singing, the words just kind of fly over my head. I know for me, I didn't even consciously notice that this line existed in the first place in this song. That's why I think there's value in what we're doing during this Advent season. It's helping us to slow down and look at these songs so that we can actually understand what we're singing about. But not only that, it also helps to provide some biblical backing for the truths that we find in the lyrics. And I'm sure that with such knowledge, that it can lead to deeper appreciation and worship as we sing together. So again, his law is love. How do they mesh together? In our scripture passage this morning, in Matthew, right, Jesus helps give some insight in how these two relate. In this passage in Matthew, what's happening is that the religious leaders, they're approaching Jesus, and they're trying to stump him. These guys were experts in the law, and they're trying to trap him with like a theological question. So let me read this passage for you again, right? So they asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment, in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." A very common misconception is that the God of the Bible differs between Old Testament and New Testament. That the Old Testament God is somehow wrathful and mean, versus the God of the New Testament is merciful and nice. It's as if God somehow transformed or completely changed person when you turn the page between the Old Testament and New Testament. But that is just wrong. That is just wrong. That's honestly a very lazy and superficial understanding and reading of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, when we read the Old Testament, it's made of a bunch of different writing styles and genres when compared to the New Testament. It's a much more diverse section of the Bible relative to the New Testament. So when we see Old Testament accounts of judgment and like pages and pages of law, we somehow automatically assume this narrow negative characterizing of who God is. And in the New Testament, you know, the love of God seems more apparent in the words and the stories. But the reality is that God has remained the same. His character remains the same. Meaning in the New Testament today, he is still a God that executes judgment. But also that in the Old Testament, he is still a God of love. How do we see this? Well, in our passage, when Jesus is quoting, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. And this command to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind comes right after they're listening in 10 commandments. God has always expected Israel to love him in a relational way. He's commanding Israel to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and then Deuteronomy says strength as well. He never desires like robot worshipers who simply exist to make him happy. He wants Israel to love him. But the reverse is also true, that this love isn't only expected on like Israel's side, as if God is saying, okay, you just love me, just keep loving me, right? But God also loves Israel. Later on in Deuteronomy, in chapter 10, it tells us that the Lord set his heart in love on your Israel's fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all people as you are this day. We see in the Old Testament that God purposely chooses Israel and chooses them out of love. It is not an accident that we read about Israel in the Old Testament. Israel is God's chosen people. He specifically chooses them and loves them. And arguably, when we read the Old Testament, it is a story of this struggle between God and Israel. It's like a relationship between two people. God is constantly pursuing Israel. He's constantly pursuing Israel. And he wants what's best for them. He wants Israel to be with them. And that includes the passages about the law. When the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus with this question, when they're trying to trap him, Jesus clearly responds that the greatest commandment is love. All of the law can be summed up by love. That these two ideas are intimately tied together. The law was meant to remind Israel, was meant to remind them of this relationship that they had with God, but it was also supposed to help them learn how to be in this proper relationship with God. It was meant to keep them safe. But what do we see? What do we see happen over and over again with Israel? They just keep straying away. They kept turning to other things. They kept abandoning God, disobeying God, failing to love God. And God just keeps on sending different servants, different people to talk to him, talk to them. He'll send judges, he'll send prophets, all these special chosen people in order to talk to Israel, to tell them to wake up. But Israel just keeps on going further and further away. From a purely human perspective, we would label this pursuit of God as foolish. Utterly foolish. After a few attempts, like why would he keep trying? Why would he keep trying? After a few attempts, he's just wasting his time. And at some point, you just have to like cut yourself off from such a toxic relationship. You just gotta cut yourself off from that. Yet God is relentless in his love for his people. And arguably, his relentlessness culminates to the person of Jesus Christ. Because part of the issue between God and Israel, right, is that Israel kept descending so far from God that it got to a point where there was no way for them to turn back. They could no longer properly return. That as God continued to pursue them, they became more and more and more distant. So what does God do? God doesn't abandon. He sends the solution. That out of his love, he provides the way so that his people can come back. The solution being Christ. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. Of course, we should always be remembering what Jesus has done, that Jesus came down as a baby and stuff like that, right? But during this season, we more purposefully remember what Jesus has done. Remember how Jesus would emptied himself of power to come down as a man, including a form of a child. We remember how he lived the life that Israel was supposed to live. One that was actually following God, one that kept relationship with God. We remember how Jesus comes down and experiences humanity the way Israel experienced it. And of course, the solution doesn't simply apply to Old Testament Israel. The issue that Israel has is one that you and I have today. God is also pursuing you and me. He desires that relationship with us as well. But we, like Israel, are also constant in refusing him. We turn to other things for value. We think we know better. We choose to be more and more distant. Not only that, but our brokenness and disobedience makes it impossible for us to heal this relationship with God. When we see and read Israel's problems in the Bible, we are in the same boat. That not only did Jesus live the life that we were supposed to live, but Jesus also died the death that we were supposed to die. Remember that the loving God still executes judgment to this day. Meaning our disobedience does not go unpunished. We were supposed to experience that final, complete alienation from God. But Christ takes on that punishment on the cross so that we can have the full relationship with God once again. This is the extent of God's love for you and me. He goes this far, pursues us this far, so that our relationship with him can actually be healed. We can return to the place that we were supposed to be. That in this relationship with God, there is hope, healing, and joy. I think especially if you're new to the church or to the faith, right, you see the brokenness in this world. You see brokenness in life. And perhaps there is this sense of like dissatisfaction with what's going on in your life and in this world. That if we get that sense, I would challenge you to consider what Jesus has to offer. That perhaps the satisfaction is because there is something much deeper that we are experiencing that needs to be made whole once again. That there is this relationship with the Heavenly Father that's supposed to exist. But because of its absence, maybe that's why we're feeling this dissatisfaction. That when we're seeing the things in this world, the brokenness, the war, and we say that this is not right. We can find peace and hope in the source that is found through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. This God is relentless in loving you and me. Relentless, and offers this love for us. Offers this love for us. So, the question afterwards, right, is how do we respond to this love? How do we respond to love? And to answer this question, I actually want to look at O Holy Night. And I'm actually going to look at it musically with you this morning, okay? So, I understand that we're not all musicians here, okay? But I hope that I can break this down for us so that it makes sense, right? So, O Holy Night. At the beginning of O Holy Night, it's the harmonies and the music, they're very, very simple and basic, right? The stars, right? And you go back to this chord here. It's very simple, right? It's very consonant. And then it goes what? Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And then right here, something interesting happens. Adolf Adam, right, chooses to do something just like funky, I guess to make it interesting, right? Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth, right? It's a little bit different, but still kind of basic, right? What happens next? A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder brings a new and glorious morn. Right here. What's the next word? Fall, okay? But fall. This, okay? This is an A minor or a minor chord, right? Typically, when you and I think of minor, what do we think of? Sad. And sure, falling is sad, right? But this minor chord here is not meant to convey sadness. It's not convey sadness. It's actually meant to bring emphasis here. Because starting at this point, right? Fall, right? On your knees. There's more minor chords. Oh, here, more minor. The angel voice. More minor. Okay? Now that's kind of weird that we're singing about angels and sadness. Okay? Doesn't quite match. It's meant to emphasize. Because at this point in the song, there's a shift in the lyrics. There's a shift in the lyrics. Because both in verse 1 and the next verse, right? First is fall on your knees, right? But when you sing it again, it says, what? Christ is the Lord. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever, right? The minor chords along with the higher notes, right? But not only that, if you listen closely, the notes get much longer now. There's a shift musically that the composer is doing in order to really punch it in our faces that there is something different and happening at this point in the song. And what is happening? No longer is it just like a narrative or telling you about things, but now it's trying to convey that our response to whatever happened before is supposed to be one of humility and worship. One of humility and worship. Fall on your knees in humility. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. This shift in the song is part of our response to the love that God has poured out for us. That before that part, right, is talking about the story of Jesus' birth, is talking about what Jesus has done. And then in response to that, you get to this minor chord, higher notes, longer notes, to emphasize that, oh, we respond in humility. We respond in worship. There is a great emphasis there. I always appreciate, you know, being a music major, when writers and composers will kind of match lyrics with like musical choices. It's like you almost like bring these like little accents here and there in order to convey something. To me, it shows that they thought really more deeply about how they're writing their music. And here, we're seeing a little bit of that. That when we hit that point in the song, it is an emphasis for us, to our ears and to our souls, that yes, Christ has come as a baby in a manger. And our response of praise and worship, humble praise and humble worship. So, how do we respond to love? We respond with humble praise and worship. The other response, again, we're looking at Old Holy Night again. Looking at the verse, right? It says, truly he taught us to love one another. Pretty obvious, right? We respond to love by loving others. That just as Jesus loved us, we are to love others. Now, if you've grown up in church, you've heard this a million times. And I think it would be a disservice if I just left that there. As if, oh, you guys know what's going on. Just do it, right? Because others is a very, very wide category. Others is literally everyone else in the world. I want to challenge us to be more specific, right? To focus on a group based on this song. To love on a group based on this song. In a song, in this same verse, it says, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name shall all oppression shall cease. So, go love the slave. But the problem is that maybe you don't have direct interaction with slaves today, especially in New Jersey. So what does this kind of, how do we bring this to modern day? I think when we think about the slave, especially back then, the writer is describing a very marginalized group during that time. A group that is deemed not human or subhuman. So my challenge for us, right, when we think about loving other people around us, my question is like, who are the people that are marginalized in our lives right now? And how can we love them? And I'll challenge us to think about who we see and who do we treat as marginalized. The people who we subconsciously don't want to interact with and will subconsciously, we just rather avoid them. The people that we push to the outside because, you know, they make us uncomfortable or we think we're better than them. The people who we deem as unworthy of our love. And the reality is that such people might be in this room. They might be in this room. They could be in our workplaces or schools. During this Christmas season where it's so easy to simply care about ourselves and care about those who are easy to love, that perhaps a challenge for us, the challenge that Jesus has for all of us, is to love someone who might be unlovable in our eyes. Someone who might be unlovable in our eyes. That just as Jesus moves towards unlovable people like us, would we seek to move towards this other today? So how do we respond to love? Old Holy Night, tells us there's this vertical component and this horizontal component with other people. This vertical with God and this horizontal with others. But do you know where else we see that answer? It's right in the passage in Matthew this morning. God relentlessly pursues us to the point of sending Jesus so that we can be right with God. This is God's love for you and me. And I hope that you are able to experience that more and more during this Christmas season. To see just how much God loves you. And that when Christmas comes, it's not just a nice, you know, tradition that we do in churches every year, but it is the glorious event of God coming down as a man because he loves you and loves me. That he would empty himself to come down in order to minister and to love on us. And I hope that as we see and see more and more of that and the beauty of that more and more in our lives, that it would propel us to worship and love God that much more, but also love the other in our lives today. Would you pray with me? I want to give you a moment to think, maybe to ask God to show you a person in your life that you see, maybe not purposefully, but maybe subconsciously you see them as unlovable or marginalized in your life. Father, would you forgive us in our lack of love? Lack of love towards you, lack of love towards the people around us. And God, I ask that you would help us to firstly embrace your love, oh God. Would you show this to us more clearly this day? And Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond appropriately in love and worship of you, but also helping us to step out to love the people that we see as unlovable. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot muster the ability to love the people that we find difficult to love. We cannot force ourselves to do so joyfully. So Holy Spirit, would you help us in this way? That even right now, that you would equip us with the love of the Father, that we might be able, especially during this Christmas season, to move towards somebody in love. Again, we thank you, O God, for your love for us. Would you help us to live in light of this beautiful reality? In Jesus' name we pray.